Well, he is risen. It is good to be back. You know, it's always fun, like we said, to go down and see the kids and their grandson. But it is good to be back, truly good to be back, to worship the Lord with our church family. Like we said earlier, just to give a little shout out or a thank you to Joel for bringing that message for us this last week. And again, I would encourage everybody to listen to that. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 2. I'd like to read verses 6 through 10 to start here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It reads, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Now, we're talking about the privileges that Peter says the believer has. And first of all, I'd like to define privilege. Privilege, as defined in the dictionary, is a special advantage, immunity, permission, right, or benefit granted to or enjoyed by an individual, class, or caste. In other words, privilege is the principle of granting or being granted special rights. So far in our study here, our continuing study of 1 Peter, we've seen the Apostle Peter encouraging his believers, right? Those persecuted readers, encouraging them to stand firm in an attitude of joy, knowing that as children of the living God, they had been blessed, right? Blessed with many privileges. Privileges such as having been graciously elected and redeemed and blessed by God with eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that no matter what the trials, no matter what the tribulations, no matter what the persecution they would experience in this life, they possessed an eternal inheritance, right? One that's imperishable and undefiled and which will not fade away. In other words, they had hope. As believers, they had a hope that those of this world, right, those who are not in Christ, do not have. And in this, the second chapter here, Peter, he continues his encouragement by exhorting his readers, right? Encouraging them, first of all, to exhibit that defining characteristic of a true follower of Christ, which is love. Right? First, love for God, love for one another, and a love for God's word, which we looked at a few weeks back. And with regards to a love for God's word, Peter says, don't allow anything to stand in the way of that. Because God's word is the power of God for salvation, as well as for sanctification, holy living. As a matter of fact, Psalm 19, 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether," right? So Peter says, love God, love one another, and cultivate a love for God's word. And then he goes on to give even more reasons for the believer to rejoice in the Lord. And those reasons come, as we said, in the form of privileges. And so far he's mentioned seven of them that we've looked at, beginning with the fact that the believer has direct access to holy God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, right? So the first privilege here, Peter says, that the believer has is that they have direct access to holy God the Father. The second privilege Peter mentions is the fact that the fact of the communion that the believer has with the Lord Jesus himself, right? In John 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus prays, and this is one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer. He says that the glory which you, Father, gave me, I have given them, right? That is his followers, beginning with the 12 and extending to all believers. He says that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Then Peter says, believers have been blessed with the privilege of being a holy priesthood. Right? We examined from the Word just how a person enters into that holy priesthood, how they are separated unto God for his worship and service. Right? We looked at that. Next, Peter says that believers are privileged in that they have a God-given trust or confidence in Christ. Right? And Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16. Which says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. In other words, they will not be put to shame. And Peter's point in quoting Isaiah there is that Jesus Christ, God's chosen anointed Messiah, was that very special stone that the Father himself, in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy and love, would lay, and which would be the guide. He would be the guide. He would be the level for the whole building of which those living stones, right? Those saved souls, which includes us as Christians, would be built. Psalm 27:5, the psalmist says, for in the time of trouble, he, that is God, shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Right? We know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? Folks, he is the rock upon which the believer's feet can rest. They can find rest and stability and security and peace. It's found in Jesus Christ. Then Peter says that the believer should rejoice because they've been given hearts of love for Christ, right? Not just confidence in Christ, but a heart of love for him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, right? We love our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he first loved us. What a blessing that is, right? That love manifests itself in faithful obedience to him and to his word. John 14:21, Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, you cannot separate faith in Jesus Christ from love for him. Right? They're both gifts of God, and as one commentary puts it, they are inseparable gifts. Then we look at number 6. Peter says that the believer should rejoice because they have been blessed with the privilege of being a chosen generation, or a chosen race. And this harkens back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 20, where he identifies his readers, those persecuted Christian believers, he identifies them as elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying what a privilege it is for us as believers to have been chosen by holy God for this purpose of forever ascribing to him the honor and the glory and the praise that he alone deserves. What a privilege that is. Psalm 69:30, the psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. When you talk about the word name here, he's referring to the nature of God, to who he is. So the psalmist is saying, I'm going to praise him for who he is. Psalm 148:13, it says, let them, in other words, let everything, let everyone praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. That's who we're here to worship today. And so once again, the proper understanding of the fact that God, and this is incredible, God in his amazing grace and solely according to his will, according to his good pleasure and his purposes, the fact that he has chosen to save a remnant of sinful man, first of all, it's amazing. It's incomprehensible. But it is of utmost importance in that it helps to fulfill the very purpose of man, that of ascribing to him the glory that he deserves, which is all glory. And then finally, number 7, we saw in our last lesson on Peter here, he's encouraging the believers to rejoice because they've been blessed with this privilege of being a royal priesthood. Right? And again, this ties into the fact that the believer, as Peter says in verse 5 of this chapter, is part of a holy priesthood. Meaning, right, holiness, meaning they have direct access to holy God the Father through the imputed holiness of Jesus Christ, right, the Holy One who knew no sin and who was made to be sin on our behalf, thereby securing our redemption and justifying us. You find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, right? That's what Peter says it means to be part of a holy priesthood. Unfettered access to holy God through Jesus Christ. Right? Well, here in verse 9, it says that the believers are a royal priesthood, meaning that not only do they have access to the King, not only do we as Christians have access to Almighty God, to the King, they are also granted to one day rule and reign with him. Did you know that? One day, you and I as Christians will rule and reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6, the Apostle John, by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he writes this, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to reign with Almighty God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, those are some of the privileges Peter has encouraged his believing readers to rejoice in. Well, in our lesson today, we're going to see him wrap up this teaching on these privileges and the reason that the believers should rejoice in this wicked and sin-cursed world. And he begins in verse 9, if you'll join me in verse 9 there. He says, but you, Christians, you are a chosen generation. Right? We looked at that. You are a royal priesthood. We looked at that. Then he writes this, a holy nation. A holy nation, right? As believers who are in Christ, not only are we a holy and royal priesthood, we are a holy nation. Meaning, as in the description of believers being elect, meaning that we have been blessed with the privilege of being separated as a people unto Christ, right? Which expounds upon the fact that we are elect, right? And the word for nation here is ethnos, which literally means ethnic group, right? And when we think about the word nation in Scripture, what do we think about? Well, we immediately think of God's chosen people, the Jews, right? Or Israel. Israel was originally that chosen, set-apart nation, that people. But because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah at his first advent, they have temporarily, and that's the key word to remember here with regards to Israel, the nation of Israel, they have temporarily forfeited the great privilege of being God's unique people, right? But folks, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when they as a nation will finally accept him as Messiah. But until then, God has given the privilege of being his special, unique people to us, to the church, which includes us as believers today, right? We, as those wild branches, which have been blessed with this great privilege of being grafted into the vine, which is Jesus Christ, we've been chosen. We've been redeemed. We've been called and enabled and saved. And we have the great and awesome privilege of proclaiming the gospel truth of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ to all who will hear. We talked about that a little bit earlier in our share time, didn't we? And really, as Christian believers, as the church, when you think about it, we have been blessed as a result of tragedy, haven't we? We've been blessed as a result of tragedy. In other words, what was tragedy for Israel is a blessing for us. Now, does this mean that God is done with Israel, with ethnic Israel, with the Jewish people or the Jewish nation? Well, no, it doesn't. God still has a plan for them and is a part for them in his redemptive plan. Matter of fact, Zechariah 12:10, if you want to write that down. Zechariah 12:10, speaking about the nation of Israel, when Christ returns, the Lord says, I will pour on the house of David, that is Israel, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for me as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then Romans 11, of course, we can't talk about this without going to Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 29. Paul writes this. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them. When I take away their sins, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Right? In other words, God does not go back on his word, ever. He does not unelect, ever. And praise God for that, because if he did, we would be in a world of hurt. Right? When Paul writes that all Israel will be saved, that's exactly what he means. All Israel will be saved. Right? What he's saying is that at the end of that great tribulation period, right, that time when God pours out his wrath upon the wicked earth, because the only ethnic Israelites left will be those who have by faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all Israel, every Israelite at that time, every Israelite that remains will indeed be saved. So all Israel will be saved at that time. So it's apparent from these verses, Romans 11, 25 through 29, that God is not finished with Israel. He's not finished with the nation of Israel. And that he has a place for them in his overall plan of redemption. But again, until that day, when Israel will finally accept their Messiah, the church, right? You and I stand and we function as God's privileged and unique people. Praise God for that. And that's why Peter writes here, you, Christians, persecuted in this foreign land, guaranteed suffering and trials and tribulations and possibly even death, you are a chosen people, a holy nation set apart unto God. And that privilege should cause great joy to bubble up within. And by the way, how do we know that we have been set apart as holy unto God? How do we know that we're in Christ? Well, one of the ways is by the fact of our sanctification. Right? Those whom God loves, he does what? He disciplines. He teaches, he instructs, he molds, he breaks, he remolds. Over and over, so as to develop us into the image of his Son, our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Another God-given privilege that Peter gives, and which should cause us to rejoice, is this. The fact that we belong to God. Do you hear that? We belong to Almighty God. Still in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then it says this. His own special people. Right? Peter uses the word parapoiesis, which means to buy or to purchase. Exodus 19:5. God says to Israel, his chosen people, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command or covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine," right? And as Christians, this is true of us today as well. We have been purchased off the proverbial slave block of sin and death, right? Purchased with the infinitely valuable blood of Jesus Christ, which means that we are infinitely precious to him. We're the special treasure to our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him. Which leads us to this question. Do we live like we belong to Christ? Or do we live as if we are our own master? Right? Does our conduct, do our words, do our deeds, our thoughts, do they reflect the understanding that we belong to holy God, right? That we are slaves to him and he is our master, which means that we live in the realization that we have no will, we have no rights of our own. Is that what our life looks like? Or are we living for self? Folks, God has elected us. He has redeemed us. And we are privileged to belong to him. Then, by the way, Peter also gives the reason for our calling. Verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises or the excellencies of him. Right? Which is the next God-given privilege, the next point we have here. The fact that we have the privilege of proclaiming Christ. Right? Next to knowing God, and we need to understand this, next to knowing Almighty God, it is the greatest privilege given to man to proclaim Christ. Now, the word used here for proclaim in verse 9 is exengalit, which means to announce publicly. It means to declare out loud or to publish for all to see or hear. It basically means to advertise, right? To advertise a message that was previously unknown. And what is that message? What is the message that Peter says we as believers have this privilege of proclaiming? It's the excellencies, it says, right? The excellencies or the praises of him that is Christ. Now, why does Jesus deserve to be praised? Why? Well, number one, because of who he is, right? Because of who he is. As Almighty Creator God of the universe and all that it contains, he deserves all honor and glory and praise. And number two, because of what he has done. What has he done? Look what Peter says. He has called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Right? In other words, Peter's saying, Christian, remember that you were once in darkness. The word used for darkness is skatos, which means moral sinfulness, which has a certain result of suffering, physical death, and eternal death. Right? That's the condition that the person without Christ is in. They're wandering around through this life in the darkness of sin, and that should break our hearts as Christians. Right, they're blinded by the God of this world. They are slaves to sin and to the flesh. They're groping around in desperate need of spiritual illumination. They're in desperate need of someone to pull the veil back, to open their eyes to the things of God. And folks, the only one who has the power to do that is Almighty God himself. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 6. Let's look at verses 44 through 51. John chapter 6, verses 44 through 51. Our Lord Jesus is speaking here. And this is a very familiar passage. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Folks, it does not matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, or it doesn't matter if you're young or old, or man or woman, or free man or slave, or rich man or poor. It doesn't matter. There is hope in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's resurrection in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eyes of the spiritually blind are opened for those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and who have responded by repentance and faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that we want to proclaim to everybody. We must never forget that. And something else we must never forget is the fact that we, as Christians, were once dead in sin. Right? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you, Christian, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So, Christian, we were not merely sick in sin. We weren't just sick. We weren't just in a state of spiritual decline. No, we were dead in sin. That is, until the glorious, miraculous moment when God's Holy Spirit, in full agreement and in accordance with the Father's sovereign election and the Son's particular redemption, we were resurrected. Right? He resurrected our spiritually dead souls, thereby transforming us from creatures of darkness and sin and death to creatures, it says, of marvelous light and eternal life. Praise God for that, right? That is our what our wonderful Lord has done for us, for those who have believed, right? He's rescued us from the pit of hell. He's rescued us from having to face and experience the fullest extent of his holy wrath for sin. You ever stop to think about that? Those are the excellencies, Peter says, that we must proclaim, right? The praises that we must announce publicly to this wicked world, no matter what the cost. And then finally, the last God-given privilege Peter says we as believers should rejoice in is the fact that we, as those who are in Christ by his amazing grace, we have obtained mercy. And praise God, we have obtained mercy. Verse 10 says of the Christian here that they once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy. Right? That is the description of and reference to all of God's people, to every believer. Where we once did not have mercy, Peter says, we now have obtained it. It has been so graciously given to us. We did not receive it on the basis of who we are or of what we have done, but rather on the basis of the amazing grace of our wonderful Lord. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we know that, tells us that it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that faith is not of ourselves. That is a gift of God, right? And folks, the truth is that our glorious salvation is not a result of our works, right? It's not a result of the works which we have done, but rather it is a result of God's wonderful mercy. Matter of fact, we are all, believer and unbeliever, we are all recipients of God's mercy, aren't we? Again, the fact that he has not wiped us off the face of the planet, the fact that he has not snuffed us out of existence for who we are as wretched sinners and what we have done and continue to do in offending Him and His holiness, sometimes on a daily or moment-by-moment basis, that's truly amazing. And it's a testament to God's incredible nature of patience. Praise God for the patience of God. And His mercy and His grace and His love for creation. Like, Peter understood God's mercy as much as anyone, didn't he? I mean, think about that. Peter actually denied the Lord 3 times, yet he was shown mercy. He was mercifully restored. And if Peter was mercifully restored, we can count on that as well. The Apostle Paul, there's another guy who understood God's mercy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy 1, let's look at verses 12 through 17. First Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Paul writes this. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And right there, notice this. Paul says God counted or reckoned him to be faithful even before He put him into ministry. How is that possible? Well, it's possible. It was possible because Almighty God is sovereign, right? And it would be according to His power and His strength and wisdom and guidance and according to His good and perfect and sovereign will that Paul would prove to be faithful. And by the way, have you ever wondered? I was thinking about this when I was writing this. Have you ever wondered if the time ever came for you at the cost of your life to take a stand for Christ, would you, like Paul, prove to be faithful? Ever think about that? What would happen if all of a sudden they said, you either deny Christ or you die? I'm here to tell you this today. When that time comes, if and when it comes, if you are truly in Christ, if you have truly and genuinely believed on Him, you've repented of your sin and have entrusted Him alone for forgiveness and eternal life, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You will be faithful. And I know that because, again, if you are a genuine Christian, you do have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God within you. And God, who cannot lie, Titus 1:2 says, He promises power to His children. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Again, Isaiah 40, 29. Isaiah 41, 10. The Lord says, Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Therefore, as we're going to see, it says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. God is faithful. Back to 1 Timothy, verses 12 through 17, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, and then it says, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, Paul says, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says here, my life is a living testament to the incredible and undeserved mercy of God. And guess what? As Christians today, we can say that same thing. My life is a living testament to the incredible and undeserved mercy of God. Back to 1 Peter. Peter says, Christian, you get so many things, right? So many blessings, so many God-given privileges to praise and honor God for and to be joyful about. So, just to recap, as we finish up here, we, as true followers of Christ, we also, we have the great privilege, first of all, being part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation of people, unique people who get to proclaim the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we get to do that. We get to proclaim the praises, the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has called us out of darkness, the darkness of sin, and into the marvelous light of salvation in Him, right? And what an absolutely wonderful Savior and Lord and Master we have. That's the Savior. That's the Lord and Master we need to proclaim. Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will you be saved from eternal destruction, you will be blessed with the great privilege of faithfully loving and serving Him. Right? And again, there is no greater privilege than that, than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to show that love by obediently proclaiming His excellencies for all to hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just praise You. Thank You so much for who You are, what You've done for us. We thank You for the great many privileges that You've blessed us with. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for this faithful Apostle Peter and the letter that he wrote to his readers and the fact that we can apply that to our lives. I pray that You would give us the wisdom, the boldness, the courage to do just that. To proclaim the excellencies of You, Lord Jesus, the one who has called us out of the darkness of sin and into the marvelous light. Thank You so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.